All right, so I'm not sure if this is coming in, but we'll see as it comes through. So, cool, I can hear it coming through. Cool, awesome. So, if you've been with us for a while, you usually know I try to start off most of my messages, usually something lighthearted, trivial facts, movie themes, and such of, I don't know, just kind of random things that kind of come about. But today I'm actually starting more with a real-life story, and I'm not hollowing it up. I'm kind of keeping it pretty much as true to the story as I can. The only thing I am changing is I'm keeping it fairly PG, just because I know we do have kids here in the sanctuary with us, as well as some watching online. But I want to introduce you to the name Ronald Raymond Womer. I won't say that full name again. His nickname, as he was always kind of known by all of his friends, was Rusty. He was born in 1954, and he had kind of a hard childhood. He grew up, for the most, poor. He always kind of described his life as poor, hungry, and in fear. Right? He always had issues with his dad, basically to the point where he didn't ever want to be home. And anytime he ran away, his father would always find him, catch him, and bring him home bruised and still more afraid. So nonetheless, you can kind of get the idea that as his life kind of deteriorated in this kind of manner, he eventually just found escapes in drugs and alcohol and other people and other friends and things of that nature. Not long, very after, he found himself in juvie more than a handful of times, all the way kind of culminating to one of his bigger things where he was 19 and he found his first stint in prison for stealing 14 cases of beer. Eventually, at the age of 25, Rusty met an ex-convict. His name was Eugene Scar. And together, they, under the influence of drugs and alcohol, went on a bit of a rampage. They found a coin collector that they thought would be a good idea to rob and steal from and try to collect those coins and resell for a higher value that they may get. They robbed him. They shot the owner, killed the owner. And from there, they continued to the next house that Scar just chose at random. And they, again, did the same thing. Just went in, robbed, killed, and continued to move on. And they found themselves on their last escapade of a convenience store where they kidnapped the two women running the store, did unspeakable things to them, and shot them both. Wanda Summers, she survived the ordeal, but the other person, Della Louise Sellers, she unfortunately passed away. As the police cornered them and were trying to capture them, Scar eventually realizing that this was basically going to be it, he took his own life. But Rusty, still high on drugs, wasn't able to do so, and he was captured, arrested. And as he was coming down from his drugs, he confessed to all the murders, confessed to all the crimes, everything. And he was given not only just life in prison, but he was given the death penalty itself. But it's oddly enough that it wasn't till this point when he entered into prison that his life kind of took a turn. On death row, Rusty met a gentleman named Bob McAllister. Bob shared the gospel with Rusty. He took the time to talk to Rusty, to talk of what the gospel meant, of what forgiveness meant. And because of the work that Bob did, Rusty responded. He started reading through the Bible. He started studying through the Bible. He even brought several other inmates, even on death row, to come to the gospel. He spent time going to schools, working, and warning kids of what the effects of drugs and alcohol could have on them, just as it did on him. And as he continued to study through the Word, as he studied through the Bible, he came to an understanding even more and more, day by day, of what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross meant. And he felt convicted that he had to reach out to all the people that he had hurt. He wrote letters to every single one of the family members that he had hurt, and he apologized to each and every one of them, and he was asking for forgiveness. But much to his surprise, or rather lack of a surprise to him, no one responded. I start with this story here because we're diving in, we're continuing in our series here, Pray and Go. And we're coming to the point in the prayer where we're looking at forgiveness. We're praying this part of forgive our debts as we are forgiving those who have debted against us. I don't know, I think this thing might be clicked off or it's not working. I thought it was testing earlier, but again, if it doesn't go, you guys may have to guide me through it. So, but yeah, I started with this story because again, I think forgiveness is one of those things that's really easy for us to pray about. It's easy for us to ask God to forgive us. But that back half of it is just as true. We are to ask God to help us forgive others as well. And again, as I mentioned, we are going through this series, Pray and Go, where we're discovering, again, the power of prayer, the power of praying even just through the Lord's Prayer, seeing the example, the template that God had given to us, and seeing that power culminate and taking that to the world, to go into not just this place, but to go into our neighborhoods, to go into our worlds, to go wherever it is that we are, in our workplaces, in our schools, and to share the boldness, the good news of who Jesus Christ is. And we'll culminate this series in November, where we ourselves here will take the gospel and we'll go door by door just around our neighborhoods here, and we'll just pray over each house that we interact with, each house that we come across, and just pray that God would move inside of this household. But as we went through this prayer, I'll kind of recap a little bit if you haven't been with us. We started off in the first week kind of looking of who it is that we're praying to, right? That we are praying to God. But it's not just God of the universe. It absolutely is the God of the universe. But it's God our Father, right? That He loves us and He cares for us greater than any earthly father ever can or ever will. And that we saw how we're to pray to God. Right, that He is not just God, our Father, but He is a hallowed God. Right, that no one and nothing is like Him. That His name is holy and sacred. And because no one and nothing is like our God, that gives His name power. That when we pray to our God, we know that He does things that no one or nothing else can. And then the next phrase, your kingdom come. Mason came and he taught us of how that phrase gives us hope. Right, that God's kingdom is coming. That there is a time where God's will would be done here on earth as it already is being done in heaven. And then last week, we dove back in and we looked at the phrase, our daily bread. And we saw that that was a prayer of dependence. Right, that is a daily prayer that we make. That we pray for our day's needs. That we pray for our day's health. That we pray for God's blessing upon us for that day, and we do it again tomorrow. We do it again the day after, and the day after that, and the day after that. That is a daily dependence prayer upon God. So as I mentioned today, we'll be looking at forgiveness, of what it means to pray forgiveness. And I realize I don't have the screen behind me. That's why it doesn't look like anything's moving. So I should back up a little bit. My apologies for that. I forgot our screen in the back isn't working. So what I'll do, as we've been doing this entire time, let me read through the entire Lord's Prayer here. And as we go through this again, as we continue each week discovering a new phrase, understanding what that means, again, we'll continue to see the bigger and bigger picture of this template that Christ has given to us here. So let me read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so as we dive into this passage, as we dive rather more specifically into the 12th verse of forgiving our debts as we forgive others, I think this first asks the question of, what exactly is sin? Like, what does sin actually mean? If we are to forgive others and also to be forgiven, it's nice to know what we're actually being forgiven of. If you've been in the church world, if you've heard multiple messages, you may have heard somebody say that sin is basically missing the mark. All right, that's 100% a good translation of it. It's a good definition of what sin means. Because the original word in Greek is hamartia. And when you say harmatia, this was a phrase that they would usually say in big tournaments, basically. If you had archery tournaments or spear throwing tournaments where they're aiming at the target, and if they hit off the target or if they miss the target, the judge would yell harmatia, telling the people down below, wherever they shot from, they missed. They did not hit the target. They did not hit where they were aiming for. And so 100% it fits when we look at this and we say that, yes, when we hear what God has told us, when God gives us a target that we are to be aiming at, and we fall short of it, when we miss it, when we don't achieve said target, we are sinning. We are missing the mark. But I think that definition can be expanded even greater than that. That yes, well, we're missing the target itself. I think even greater than that is I think we miss the entire point of our existence. That we as human beings, we are created in the image of God. All right, that I covered a little bit of this as we were in our previous series in Genesis. Right, as we were looking from the garden to the gospel, seeing how Jesus was in everything. From the very beginning, when God created man, He created man in His own image. that God created each and every one of us as a reflection of who his character is. And so when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we do the opposite of what God has commanded us, we are not only missing what God has commanded us, we are missing our existence. We're missing the reason why we've been placed here on this earth. And so not only do we go from there, not only do we now understand what sin is, now we look at how is it that we commit these sins. Because ultimately, I think there are two categories that we commit sins in. Either one, we're doing sins of commission, or we're doing sins of omission. Right? Sins of commissions are basically times where God has given us a command and we deliberately disobey it. Right? Basic examples that most of us hopefully would understand, things like in the Ten Commandments. If you go up to somebody and you lie to them, God has commanded you, thou shalt not lie, if I'm quoting from the King James, right? If you go up to somebody and you hurt them, you murder them, essentially, in the words of the King James, you are breaking the command that God has given to you. If you find something or you find someone that you worship more than our God, you are holding an idol above God. You are breaking the first commandment. You are creating these sins of commission. You have taken actions that violate the scriptures that God has given to us. And then on the other hand, you have these sins of omission. Right? That when you have heard the call of God, when you have heard these commandments that God has given to you, and you choose not to do anything about it. You choose to ignore opportunities that God has presented before you. Right? That somebody comes and they're like, hey, like, I'd really like to know more about this Jesus person. And you're just like, maybe tomorrow. Right? That's a sin of omission. You've heard this opportunity. This person is coming to you and they're seeking the gospel. And you're just like, nope, not going to share. Or you have these other times where you're seeing that, you know what, I should come and join with people. Maybe not even just in this church. Maybe in a small group. Maybe in a community group. Maybe in a house church. Wherever it is that you are. You choose to see this group and you say, well, you know what, I can worship better just by myself. I don't need them. You are neglecting the responsibility of joining together as a community to worship God. Or the last one I can think of is when we're called to pray. And you decide, you know what, I don't think I need to give God glory for this. That this food that I'm about to eat, I earned this on my own. I choose to ignore the prayer. That the things that God has given to me, the blessings that I've received, I think I've worked hard enough that I don't think I need to give God glory for that. I am choosing not to pray to give God glory. And I'm committing a sin of omission in that. But understand, whether we're committing a sin of commission or committing a sin of omission, equally, they are both bad. Right? It's not that one is better than the other. They're both equally terrible and they have the same outcome. Right? As Romans 6:26 writes for us, for the wages of sin is death. It's not up, your commission is higher than your omission, thus you're going to be punished more or less. No. Sin all has the same effect, and that is death. And no matter which one you do, commission or omission, God will judge them both. As it phrases, the author of Hebrews says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. That everything we've done, every sin, whether of commission or omission, is exposed, and God will see it all, and God will judge it all. Each of us will give our account to him. There will be a day when God comes and exposes every sin that we've committed. But knowing all of that, our hope isn't here trying to figure out, well, how do I commit the things that I'm supposed to do? How do I avoid the things that I'm not supposed to do? Our job is knowing that our sins are forgiven. And that leads us to the next thing we look at here is how we are forgiven. All right, this is the very first part of the prayer that Jesus lays out for us. That we pray to God to forgive us of our debts. Now, I think the language that Jesus uses here is just wonderfully illustrated. Right, Jesus doesn't just say, I'll forgive you of your wrongdoings. He specifically says, I'll forgive you of your debts. Replacing debts as the word for sin. And this would have really just struck a chord with Matthew, who wrote this gospel. Because if you remember, Matthew was the tax collector. And as Matthew's job, his role was to go to people and say, hey, you owe the government X number of dollars. You owe the Roman government this amount of money, and I am here to collect it from you. And if you don't give it to me willingly, I am going to force that money from you. That was Matthew's job. And Isaiah is penning this. Isaiah is writing the words that Jesus spoke. And Jesus says that you will forgive yourself, that God will forgive you, rather, of your debts. Like, imagine just the weight being lifted off of Matthew as he understands that. And the weight that you should feel lifted off of you. That as we pray, these sins that we've committed, these sins that we've omitted, that these are lifted off of you because God forgives you. Jesus is saying that very thing when we pray to God to forgive our debts. That we pray that today because we know that Jesus went and he died on a cross for us. That Jesus took the price of sin and he paid it on our behalf. And he paid it with his life. And not only did he pay it, but he paid it once and for all. And that he not only paid with his life, but he was resurrected. He defeated the grave. This is how we're forgiven. This is how we're saved. Because Jesus took the debt that each and every one of us owe, and he took it upon himself. And once again, I think this idea is even greater than we realize. Because at this point, I've only described just one part of how our debt is forgiven. All right, then when Jesus went on the cross and he died for us, each and every one of us, in theological terms, we say, we are justified. Right, that once and for all, Christ died for all of our sins. That the minute you place your faith in him, you are justified in Christ. But he builds on top of that. The second way that we continue to see forgiveness is that we have this ongoing process that the Holy Spirit has come and bestowed upon each and every one of us. That the Holy Spirit is working within us. That once we declare our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and helps us more and more each and every day, and we are being transformed into better reflections of Christ. That ultimately, yes, we continue to sin because that's our nature, that's who we are at heart. But each and every day that passes, we continue to hopefully sin a little bit less. Or in the better way that I like to look at it, that one of my professors told me, it's not that we sin less, but we see how much greater that God fills that gap with Christ. We recognize our fallenness and we see how much greater the work of Christ on the cross was for us. That process is called sanctification. That each and every day we continue to grow more and more like Christ. We become sanctified. We are being transformed into a reflection of Jesus. And then the third and the final way that we are saved is one that we haven't yet seen. It's the future salvation that we have. The future, I shouldn't say salvation. Salvation again, once and for all. But the future glory that we have, which again, as the name fits well, glorification. Right, that when Christ returns, when Christ comes back yet again, we will all be reunited with God in heaven. And it is in that moment that we sin no more. That God gives each and every one of us a new nature that is incapable of sinning. That is incapable of commissions or omissions. All of that goes away because we are now with our God in heaven, worshiping him, being glorified in him. And it's this last process of glorification that we look towards. So you were saved once and for all. You were justified. You are continuing to be saved and that you are sanctified and you will be saved and that you are glorified. These three parts are what we know as the process of salvation. That's what it means for our sins to be forgiven. This past, this once and for all forgiveness, this ongoing forgiveness, and this future forgiveness that we look forward to. We are all glorified and we look forward to that day when sin is once and for all removed from our lives. That is how, again, each and every one of us are forgiven. That leads us to the final point here, then. If we recognize we are forgiven, how then do we forgive others? How do we take this forgiveness that God has given to us, and how do we also recognize that we are to forgive those around us? I think Jesus phrased this part here in this verse specifically, as he wanted to understand, again, that we aren't just being forgiven, but we are to take this forgiveness and share it with those around us. So we need to recognize the grace of God is so great that it cannot be contained to just you or to just me, that it is for all of us and it is for the rest of the world. We are to take this forgiveness and share it. This gift of grace has been given to each and every one of us, and our job is to pass this gift to the next person. This idea of forgiving and counting forgiveness. Again, Jesus even covered that idea of, well, how many times if somebody attacks me, if somebody hurts me, if somebody does wrong to me, how many times do I need to forgive them? Is there a certain limit? Jesus answered that, and he says 100% no. In Matthew 18, Peter poses this question to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if my brother is to sin against me, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? And he says, am I supposed to at least forgive them 7 times? And you may think like, oh, this is like a random number. But no, like in the Jewish tradition, it would have been known that you forgive somebody 3 times and after that, they're cut off. And that was following the tradition that God had set in the past when he, with the Israelites, had them forgive a nation 3 times. And after that, they were then judged. So the Old Testament followers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all these people, they continued to follow that tradition. Forgive 3 times and after that, they're cut off. And so Peter was like, okay, I'll take it up a notch. Right, Jesus is already judging these guys harshly. Let me kick it up a notch. If they're forgiving 3 times, let me double that. Not only that, let me add one on top. Right, so it's not just 3 times, it's 7 times. If I give them 7 times, surely Jesus must say, like, good job, Peter, that's what I'm aiming for. But in Matthew 18, that's not what he says. He says, no, Peter, not 7 times. But yet, depending on your translation, he either says 77 times or 490 times. 7 times 70. Regardless of which translation you go for, the meaning is still the same. He's basically saying, don't even bother counting. Don't have a little abacus in here and you're sitting like 1, 2, 3, all the way to 77. You're like, nope, that's it. I hit 490. I don't need to forgive them anymore. No, his point here is don't even bother counting. Don't count how many times you need to forgive them. You just continue to forgive them. This is such a big deal and such a big emphasis that even in verse 14 and 15, he expands on this. This is the only part of the prayer that he elaborates on specifically. He tells them that if you don't forgive, if you withhold forgiveness, then my Father won't forgive you. And this isn't a qualification for salvation. This is a proof that those who are forgiven, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, their role from here is that they will want to forgive other people. That when you forgive others, it will show how you have been forgiven. That those who have been forgiven by God are people who desire to forgive others. So that's why we forgive people, because God has forgiven us. And it's taking this forgiveness that we can see that it even turns evangelistic at that. That once we have been saved once and for all, once we have been justified and transformed and are being sanctified, as we continue into that process into glorified, that there's no limit to this forgiveness. So we take this forgiveness and we continue to share it. People are asking like, I just offended you. Why are you so quick to forgive me? It's because I love you because Christ has loved you, and I forgive you because Christ has forgiven me. It brings up opportunities that we can forgive people and share the love of Christ with them. And so we have this whole understanding of what it means, of what sin means, of how it is missing the mark, of how it's missing the point of our existence. That we commit these sins of omission or commission, regardless of which one that we do. But ultimately that results in the forgiveness that comes from God. That God has forgiven us beyond anything we could ever imagine. That we go through this process of justification, saved once and for all. We go through this process of sanctification, where we continue to transform ourselves more and more like Christ, and ultimately we end in this process of glorification, that we have been transformed into basically Christ. We are sinless as Christ is sinless, because we've been given new bodies and this everlasting life that we look towards. As we go through this process, we take this and we want to share it with the rest of the world. We are forgiven, thus we want to forgive other people. We want to bring this forgiveness to the rest of the world. And so with all of this, I want to close going back to our friend Rusty here. Again, the last thing I'd mention to y'all is that Rusty had reached out to all the families. He sought for forgiveness. He apologized to them and he was seeking for forgiveness for all the families that he had hurt. Now coming back to his story, it's 10 years since that date. He's now sitting on death row and he's run out of appeals. He's basically out of hope, right? He's done. The next thing on the docket for him is the electric chair. And about 1 year out from the date that his execution is scheduled, he receives a letter from Lee Hewitt. Lee Hewitt is actually the younger brother of Della Sellers, the woman who Rusty shot and killed. basically the main person who he's now being executed for, her little brother sends him a letter. And his hand trembles as he goes to open it. And he reads it, and you see tears just fill his eyes. And I'm just going to read you what Lee Hewitt wrote to him at this point. Lee Hewitt wrote, "For years, I hated you with all my heart. I could have blown your brains out for what you did to my sister. I only regretted that you were in prison where I couldn't get to you. But I've spent time in jail myself 56 different times over the years. I felt like a failure. But then I became a Christian. And the more I learned about being a Christian, the more I knew I had to forgive you. I didn't want to. But I got to where I couldn't even pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It made me so mad because I had to forgive you. Now the ball was in my court. I've prayed about it, and God has done a miracle in my heart. I forgive you. We are brothers in Christ. I love you." I think our most foundational physical need is absolutely for food and bread, but our most foundational spiritual need is for forgiveness. It was in the name of Jesus that Rusty came to know the Lord. It was in the name of Jesus that Lee Hewitt came to know the Lord. And it was in the name of Jesus that it made it possible for Lee to say to Rusty, "I forgive you and I love you." And for us here today, it is in that name of Jesus that you can be forgiven as well. That if you don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, if you don't have a peace beyond the understanding of this world, if you don't know that you are forgiven for all the things that you have done, all the things that you might even be doing to this day, and all the things that you will do for the rest of your life, if you don't know that you are forgiven for all of those things, you can experience that today. That the minute you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, you experience that forgiveness. You experience that hope. You experience that joy. And again, if that's you, if you're visiting with us, if you're watching online, again, we'd love to have a conversation about what it means to experience that forgiveness, to experience that joy, to confess and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have that relationship with Jesus, then don't let you get in the way of forgiving others. By the grace of God, He will empower you to forgive even the greatest of sins, as we could see even with Lee and Rusty. And as you strive to forgive others, you will find opportunities to share the gospel with others as well. So for us here, let us let the starting point, let forgiveness be the starting point for us. Let sanctification begin as we forgive and forgive and forgive and continue to be reflections of Christ. As we forgive others, let that be an opportunity that they would come to know God and be justified for the very first time. So that ultimately, as we grow together in this community, as we grow together sharing the love of Christ, we are glorified together when He returns. With that, let me pray for us here this morning. Father, again, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the forgiveness that You extend to us day in and day out. Time and time and time again, God, we don't understand why it is that You do the things that You do, why You have loved us so much. But that is who You are. That is Your character. That is You through and through. And so, Father, as we continue to pray, as we continue to respond here in song, again, let us come, let us take advantage of this opportunity presented before us. That we can come to Your altar, that we can come to You, that we can come to know You, that we can seek forgiveness and be forgiven, that we can seek grace and be accepted by You, and just continue to declare Your goodness, to declare Your greatness, to declare Your love, and just glorify You with all the things that we do. So Father, just continue to be with us as we go through this week. Continue to give us boldness. And just continue to, again, allow us just to glorify you in all the things that we do. So we pray these things and offer up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.